It's really loud. How are you guys doing this morning? I know we've been praying a lot, but let's pray one more time right before we start. God, I am humbled by who you are. Your grace is bigger than we can imagine. Your love is bigger than we have ever hoped for or seen. God, we are messy people. We are in need of grace and we are in need of love. Shower us with your mercy, God. And speak through me. Don't let my words be heard, God, but let your words be heard. And teach me today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cool. So over the last few weeks, if you haven't been here or if you forgot, I don't know, we've been in a discipleship series. So we have been defining what discipleship is. We've been talking about how to get involved. Craig did an amazing job last week really getting some practical examples of what discipleship is and making it tangible for us, right? The ministries that we've got going on, the things that you can get involved in, awesome examples of how the Lord has worked through things that we've done, right? And so that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We've said this a ton, but it's so true. Discipleship, at its most basic form, is about looking more like Jesus. That's what it about. That's what it is about. Looking more like Jesus. And what did he do, right? Well, he loved people. He loved people. Am I right? I mean, Christ loved people. He absolutely loved people. We can't do this alone. We cannot do this alone. We were praying before the service as staff members, and we were talking about just how things are getting messy right now, as Adam was explaining, and we need one another, and we need you guys. We need to press into each other. We talked about in the first sermon how we are a collective body, right? Many members, a part of one body, pursuing Jesus, looking more like him. That's what it's about. We are, as leadership, are no better. We need you to press into us as we press into you and as we all press into Christ. So, like I said earlier, this is very messy. This is not easy. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's easy, but most of the time, especially now in our church and with a lot of people's individual lives, it is messy. I guess there are a lot of big things that I've learned in ministry, in, I guess, formal ministry. But since working here, one of the biggest things I've learned is that people are messy. Absolutely. And even bigger than that, I've realized that not only are people messy, but I am just as, if not more messy than all of you guys. You know, we hear about all these people coming in and saying, you know, whatever struggles they're going through. And me, I look in my own heart. It causes me to examine my own heart. I'm just like, oh my gosh, God, I need your grace. I am just as messy. And so that sounds kind of crazy and sounds kind of weird, but it's true. Today, we're going to be talking about how discipleship is radical loving. That's what it is. It is about radically loving God and loving others. And I'm going to mention that in just a second. But we're also going to talk about how discipleship is worth it. It is so worth it. It brings life and peace and freedom and joy. Discipleship is so, so worth it. And then we're going to have story time. I love story time, right? I love to tell stories. So if you don't like to hear stories, too bad, because you're going to hear some. Cool. So we mentioned in the first sermon a couple weeks ago the word radical. I think we've got it on a slide. I went to the Oxford Dictionary for this one, and it says, especially of change or action, relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something. So it goes down deep, right? It's far-reaching or thorough, characterized by a departure from tradition, innovative or progressive. We talked about these passages in Matthew and in Luke about Jesus calling the first disciples, and he's walking down the road, and he looks at James and John, for example, and he says, you come follow me. They're fishing, right? But it's not some fishing trip. This is their identity. This is their job. This is what they do, right? And it says immediately they drop their nets and they follow Jesus. That's radical, right? They're dropping everything they knew, their safety net, their job. They didn't know what they were getting into with Jesus, but they dropped it for him, right? I want to mention a term like self-preservation is what we like to do all the time, what I like to do all the time. This term self-preservation says, okay, Jesus, and I still do this. I still do this. I came to know the Lord truly 3 years ago, 4 years ago now, actually. That's crazy. But 4 years ago, and I still do this, and I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I just need to know that you're going to keep me safe, that you're going to keep me comfortable, that I'm going to be able to buy all the things that I want to buy, that I'm going to be able to go on the trips that I want to or live the places that I want to, and then I'll follow you. Just make me believe that. But when he called the first disciples, he said, follow me. That's all he says, and immediately they drop their nets and they follow him. That affects our fundamental nature of self-preservation. We feel like we have to know what's going to happen, but Jesus says, no, follow me on this crazy adventure. I will take care of you. Absolutely, and it's crazy. It absolutely is. So radical love, I want to, for a second, separate this term radical love from, I guess I'll call it regular love, okay? Radical love is sacrifice, right? Radical love says, does not love with an agenda, right? When I regularly love, or my nature, what's natural for me to do is to say, I love you as long as you're going to give that back to me, right? I love you as long as you agree with me. To a T, on the biggest things, you have to agree with me. I love you as long as you pay me back. I love you as long as you don't hurt me. I love you as long as you give me enough joy, right? That is loving with an agenda, and it's what I do all the time. But radical love says, no, I love you despite your messiness. When you hurt me, I still love you. I love you, right? And that's what Jesus did. That's absolutely what Jesus did on the cross. He died and rose to save us and raise us from the dead, raise us from the grave, right? And that's radical love. A people undeserving of grace and undeserving of love, that he would say, I love you anyway, right? To die for you. Absolutely. That is radical love. It is sacrifice. Why do we radically love? To sacrifice, to make ourselves lower, to not do it with an agenda, to try to gain something for ourselves. Why would we do this? And it comes down to seven words, literally in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. Boom. There it is. Simple as that. We love because he first loved us. This love is not earned. We don't go to him and say, God, how can I work to earn this? I do that still a lot. What can I do? How many organizations can I start, or groups or whatever, to make you love me more? No, the love is here. It is active. It is moving, and it is accessible for anybody. We love because he first loved us. We've talked about this. Craig mentioned it last week, and we really hit it hard in the first week, that this discipleship is a response to the love that he's already loved us with, right? Discipleship is radical loving. Why would we do that? Well, because he has already loved us. Absolutely. It's a response to this grace. And I return to that because it is the beginning of discipleship. That's the starting point. It's responding to the message of grace and love that he has for us. Why would we give everything to him? Because he sacrificed and gave everything to us. So many of us have heard that message before. And some of us haven't. That's totally cool if you haven't. I'm glad you're hearing it today. But we never, ever, ever let this message lose its power. Please don't. Because this is one of the most simple messages the world has ever seen, but is the most powerful message the world has ever seen. That we encourage one another daily in this. Matt talked about 3 weeks ago about encouraging one another. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean creating lines that separate you from other people and saying, nope, you messed up, screw you, I'm not talking to you again, right? And we do that so often. We absolutely do that. But no, encouraging one another is bringing somebody alongside you and being willing to be brought alongside others, right? As you're messy, and so are they. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That Paul would go so far as to say that we're fulfilling the law of Christ. What is that? Love God and love others by getting messy with people, by loving them despite arguments or anything like that, not creating judgmental lines. So to sum all this section up, we radically love because we've been radically loved. That's why we do it. Simple as that. We radically love because we've been radically loved. Never let this message lose its power. and encourage one another daily in this message as we push towards Christ, as we move towards him and look more like him. Absolutely. So radical discipleship, radical loving is worth it. It's so, so worth it. Trust me, like we hear this word discipleship, at least I used to, discipleship, and I thought, I don't want to be a part of that because it's just going to be hard. I'm going to be left in this miserable state where I'm going to lose everything I have. And that's not it. That's not it. But I used to think that, and some people may hear the word discipleship and say, nope, I just can't buy into that because I don't want to have a miserable life. Jesus does not want to keep us there. God does not want us there in this state of like this utter despair for the rest of our lives where we're never joyful or happy ever again. No, there's life and freedom and joy in that. It's going to rock you. It's going to rock your fundamental nature, and it's going to flip it upside down at times, right? And it's hard. It is, but sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's fun. Don't get me wrong. Like, don't let me tell you or hear that discipleship is always just a struggle that's so stinking hard that you can't ever push through it. No, sometimes it's really fun. Discipleship works not only in prayer by ourselves or with others, but meeting at coffee shops, loving one another by sacrificing time, whatever it is, right? It's worth it because we experience life. And we talk about that. We talk about that idea so much, but it's so true that God desires to give us life and not death, right? Freedom instead of slavery from sin. That's what he desires for us. Absolutely. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14, verse 6. That's what he says. And so if discipleship is, as we've been saying, looking more like Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, we will experience him. And we will experience life. We're looking like him. We will experience life. That's what discipleship is about. Absolutely. So radical loving is also individual and it's collective. We talked about this term collectivity, not community, because I mean, community is in my job title, but I don't even know what that means. We throw that term around so much. But I like to use this term collectivity because it implies that we are one huge body with so many different members and different people, and it's beautiful, but we are working towards the same goal and pressing into Christ, right? And making that message known. We are collective. We are doing this together. But some of my best times have been on my own with Jesus, whether that's praising him outright and being happy and joyful or worshiping and struggling. Some of my best times are where I struggle with God and I really am down on my knees weeping like, God, you can't do this to me, or what are you doing? You know, it's okay to say that. You question God. Oh, crap. You know, it's not like he doesn't know you're questioning him anyway, right? Those are the best times when you say, God, I trust you, but I don't get you all the time. I don't. And that's real and raw, and he wants that heart. But also some of my best times are when I'm with others and I'm praying and like the staff were just a minute ago. And other people, when we get together and we pray and seek out God, it's so worth it because we experience collectivity and life and peace. And again, it doesn't end there. It's not just you have to come together and pray the whole time you're there. You can watch a movie and be experiencing life and discipleship. I mean, you can be talking, having lunch or dinner or coffee or whatever it is. That's collectivity and that's discipleship, doing it together. And I do this so much, but this is not the hateful, judgmental crap that we participate in all the time. I remember one time I was in a group of people, and we were talking about somebody who wasn't there. And I was leading the conversation because this person had hurt me a couple of times in the past, and I'm sure I hurt them more than they hurt me in the past, but it was somehow like, this makes me feel good about myself. Well, at least I'm not them. At least I'm not doing what they did. They're such idiots. What the crap? Why would they do that? Oh, let's laugh at them, right? It's easy for me to do. It's easy for me to make fun of people, right? And so there's this passage in John. It is really hard. It's a love-hate relationship for me. because sometimes I'm like, yes, I feel good about my life now. And other times it just calls me out and calls my crap out so hard. But it's John chapter 8, starting in verse 1 through 11. And here's what it says. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In this group example, you know, I wasn't the only one ragging on this guy, but I was leading it. I mean, it was me instigated, right? And not only was I holding stones like these Pharisees and scribes were, I was throwing these stones at a person who wasn't even there, right? Because it made me feel good about myself. My idea was, I will only love this person if they make up to me what they did to me, you know? Or, gosh, I don't agree with everything they do, right? And radical love says, no, not at all. You are loved despite all of this. And so throwing stones, I was bringing death and not life. I was bringing hate, not love, not radical love. And that's what I was called to, absolutely. So now we get to story time. Are you guys excited? I love story time. Okay. that was awkward. So some of you guys may know Brett Smith. He was our previous quarterback. I feel really cool when I get to talk about him because I'm like, yeah, I was at a Bible study with Brett Smith. It's whatever. We're friends. But this was like 2 years ago too. So, but what happened was now he's going into the NFL draft. What was crazy is I met a guy in one of my classes 2 years ago. This semester was two years ago. And he was like, "Hey, man," we started talking. And he's like, "Hey, man, I'm getting some guys together on Sunday night, and we're going to pray over each other and just talk." And I said, "That sounds rad." So I went to his house, and then in walk studs of the football team, Brett Smith being one of them. And I'm like, ugh. I'm like trying to play cool. You know, I'm just like, I'm like so skinny compared to all these dudes. You know, I'm just like, yeah, whatever. And they walk in and we proceed to like tell each other our stories and how we came to know Jesus. And Brett Smith is talking about how just a few months, I guess, before that, I can't really remember, he was hit with the gospel message. The gospel message being Christ died and rose again to save us, right? And to love us and to show us grace. And he said he found himself on his knees weeping and praying, "God, I am experiencing something that I've never experienced before, true satisfaction, life, and freedom. Take football if you want to take football." And by the way, he had just broken a bunch of records his freshman season. This guy was on his way to the pros. And as we now know, he's going into the pros, all that stuff. But he was there experiencing this amazing life. And in response to that, he said, "God, this is worth it so much more than anything, any football, any object, anything that I've ever wanted. This is more than that, and it's worth more." It just hit him in this moment, and he was responding to that and said, "God, take it if you want it." And God didn't take it. He doesn't always take things when we offer them. He doesn't know that. But he wants your heart to be in submission and say, "God, here is my life. I want to drop my nets and follow you because you have given me freedom. You have given me grace. You have radically loved me. Gosh, I want to give that back," right? And so another story, Tanya and her husband, Lauren, I was over at their house eating dinner. I do that at a lot of people's houses in this church. because I don't have very much money. And but they were talking to me about how they moved from Port Angeles, what on the West Coast, it's in Washington. Okay, cool. I should have known that. How they moved from Washington here a couple years ago, about 2.5 years ago, right? And she was telling me about how she felt that she needed to pray, God, it's all yours. I submit everything to you. And that's a scary prayer. I mean, that's a really scary prayer. She said, God, I want to give it all to you. And next thing she knows, Lauren comes to her and says, I think it's time for us to move. I think it's time for us to move. And so she's saying, okay. It was super hard for them because they had an awesome church. You know, they had a great friends. But Lauren was struggling with some things at work that were kind of unknown. And God would kept on giving them warning signs and telling them, hey, you need to go. So they start searching for jobs, and they find this one here. And so they come out here to visit, and they weren't too keen on Laramie after they visited. I wonder why. It's super big and cool. But they're like, I don't know. And they interviewed a few other places, and they eventually those things didn't work out, and it was like Laramie was the place they needed to go. And that's what the Lord was telling them through a series of events. And they get out here not knowing a soul. I mean, they were dropping their nets in the sense of like, we're dropping our identity, we're dropping our friends, what we know to follow what God's telling us to do. They get here and immediately they find Whitewater. And Chad, our old teaching pastor, was like, guys, I have been praying for people like you. Can you imagine? It's so cool. It's so awesome. It's worth it. He doesn't leave us in this state where we're miserable. Sometimes we might feel like that. There are definitely times when we do. But just another awesome story of dropping nets and following God. So I've got my own personal story. Probably, arguably the craziest thing that has ever happened to me happened up here in Laramie about a year and a half ago. And as funny as it is, I'd just gotten back from camp, pounding into my camper's head's discipleship, literally. It was about what does a disciple look like, all of these things going through the Bible and talking about that stuff. And so I get back, and it's the second day of school, fall 2012, and I'm sitting there, and I just finished reading a book called The Irresistible Revolution. Read it if you've got the time, but it basically calls out Christians, especially in America, and said, what are you doing? Are you living for Jesus? Are you dropping your nets and following him? Are you doing what he tells you to do? And so I'm sitting there praying in the union right as I finish this book, and I'm like, God, my life is boring. Boom. That was my prayer. And he said, okay. And so I, and it was like, I know, right? People always tell me afterwards, like, why the hell did you pray that? You know? But anyway, so I knew he wasn't going to stay stagnant, but I was like, it's time for me to be a disciple. I mean, it's time for me to do what I've been telling my campers to do all summer. And so later that night, I proceed to drive home, and I actually lived about 7 miles north of here on 287. So for this town, it's quite a bit away. But before I got out of town, I looked down and I saw that I'm empty on gas. I had no idea. So I pull into the first gas station that I see, which was that Loaf and Jug right next to the bridge going over into West Laramie, if you know what I'm talking about. It's not there anymore. But I pull in there and there's a homeless guy sitting up next to the, or on the gas station, you know. And so I'm just like, it's late at night. I've got class in the morning. I'm like, God, please. He's like, are you kidding me? And so I'm like, okay, I'll buy this guy food. So I get out of my car. And I'm putting, like, the pump in my car, but he's already approaching me. And so in a moment, I turn around and I'm like, gosh, this it would be too easy for me to just buy him food. So he's like, hey, man, you know, he starts talking to me. I'm like, dude, stop. Do you need a place to stay tonight? And he's like, oh, yes, that would be awesome. So I'm like, hop in the car. So he gets in the car and we drive out to my place. And We're out there hanging out, and next thing I know, it's 1:30 in the morning. This guy smelled awful. I mean, I've been around homeless people before, but he was pretty rank, and he was drunk. And, you know, just one of the messiest people on the outside that I've ever come in contact with. And not that I'm any less messy, but anyway, so we were at my house, and I said, dude, I'm gonna crash I've got class in the morning. We'll go into town. He said, yeah, cool. So I go to bed, and I set my alarm for 7 o'clock in the morning, and I was going to go into town and grab him some socks and underwear because that's what he had asked for, and then bring him out. And I wake up at 7, and I'm just like, frick, this is horrible. I just want to go back to bed. And the Lord very clearly was like, you need to get up now. So I'm like, okay. So I get out of bed, and I'm kind of like delirious, but I'm like looking out my window, and no car there. I was like, huh. So I'm kind of slapping myself in the face like I'm asleep still, you know, but then I'm legitimately awake and my car is gone. And so I run out of my room and the light in the living room is still on. I'm thinking this guy has like left right when I went to bed and he's in Kansas by now. And, you know, so I'm just like, dang it. So I call I'm not angry. The Lord really blessed me with a spirit of forgiveness that day, absolutely. But I wasn't angry. I was just worried. I'm like, my dad gave me this car, and I really wanted to take care of it well, but crap. And so I call him. He's like, dude, I am about to go in a meeting. What's up? I'm just, call me back later. So I call my mom. She's like, all right, we'll call the cops, and you'll file a report. So I did that. We're going to bring a sheriff out to talk to you. So I'm sitting at my house, and I'm praying, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, God, I prayed for this. Literally asked you for this. I told you my life was boring. Oh, my gosh. And but I'm like, I'm not even angry. Like, this is amazing. I was like, God, I want wherever he is right now, I want him to experience grace and to know that I hold him in no condemnation because I'm not held in condemnation with God, right? Because of Jesus. And that was my heart. And I'm just praying that. The sheriff comes out and I'm talking to her and relaying the whole story. And I'm like, I don't want to press charges. She goes, oh, wait. And so she proceeds to tell me how my car is totaled because there was a big chase down 287 and then he wrecked it and all this crazy stuff. And I'm like, she doesn't get it. And so I'm like, okay, I still don't want to press charges. She goes, are you religious? And I was just like, well, I don't really like that term necessarily, but I've been forgiven of all my sins, and I have no place to condemn this guy. And I could tell, you know, she's kind of tearing up. She's like, man, I've never seen anyone do that so fast. And I said, it's not me. If it were me, I'd be pissed. I'd be freaking pissed. My car just got totaled, you know, by this random homeless guy. His name is Max, by the way. And so it was really good. But she's like, okay, well, call me back if you want to press charges. She's like really trying to get me to press charges. And so I'm talking to my parents back and forth. My roommate at the time, Marcus, one of them, drove me into town. I'm like, dude, crazy story. And I proceed to tell him. He's like, let me take you in town to see your car. And so we do that. And I'm relaying my heart to him. And I'm also talking back and forth with my parents, and my dad's like, hey, I'm going to pray about it, but I think we need to press charges. I'm like, where the world says here, you did a good thing for him, but he spit in your face, so sue his butt and throw it in jail, right? I mean, that's a natural reaction. I said, the gospel says different. He said, you are pardoned. You are forgiven, right? My dad's like, I know, let me pray about it. So my mom is like breaking down, you know, being a mom, and she's like, well, he could have hurt you. And so, and I was like, I completely understand. But you and I both know that we're not called to a safe life, right? We're not called to a life that is self-preserved, if you will, you know, one that makes sure that we're going to always be comfortable. And so I'm talking with her. She's like, I know, it's just really hard for me. And so my dad proceeds to call me. Long story short, he prayed about it, and he decided that we needed to press charges. It actually worked out really well because this guy had really bad skin diseases, and so by going to jail, he was able to be cleaned up and all that stuff, which was cool. But I was sitting on my bed at the end of the night and weeping, like the gospel message that hit me so hard for the first time in such a long time. I was sitting in my bed saying, I am Max with you every day. I steal your car and wreck it every day. And your grace is sufficient and it is big. And you forgive me like that. Right? And thank you. I would never, to this day, never, ever, ever take my car back to just, you know, and forsake that freedom that I got. Yeah, I lost a car. And it was hard, but people in this body rose up and started helping me and giving me rides, and it was awesome. Collectivity, right? We were pushing towards Christ together. And it was tough. It was tough, but it was so freeing. Oh my gosh, it was so, so good. And I got to see him actually afterwards a few times. And when I first walked in, he go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I'm like, dude, you were forgiven from the moment I found out. And not because of me, not because of me, but because of Christ, right? And so it was cool to see this weight lifted off of his shoulders, right? This freedom come. So I don't tell you this story to make you scared that if you start to, if you pray, God, my life is boring, you're going to get your car stolen. You know, I don't tell you that to scare you. I don't know what this looks like for you. I don't know what discipleship looks like for you. But what I can tell you is that is life-giving and amazing. Don't miss out on this freedom that comes through discipleship. Matt got up here once and said, you need Jesus. And I was just like, amen, right? But he's like, but he proceeds to tell us, he was like, but maybe not for the reasons you've always thought. You know, you don't need to be judged. You don't need to be condemned. You need to be loved. And this is radical love, that he would die on a cross for us. Absolutely. John 3:17 actually says this. Let's see. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He did not send his son, Jesus, into the world to condemn us. No, but to save us, to love us, right? Absolutely, absolutely. So really just kind of wrapping all of this up. If we truly believe, if you and I truly believe that we need Jesus, we desperately need to be loved, that we need Jesus, we have to share this. If we believe that everybody desperately needs Jesus, we've got to share it. It is our responsibility to share this love, absolutely. So we invite you. Christ invites you. Christ invites you to come alongside us as we share the love, his love for us. As we do this together and press into Christ, I need you guys. I need you. We need you to be bearing one another's burdens, getting messy with us because we're messy people. We're screwed up. We're jacked up. I say that all the time. We're jacked up. We're a big jacked up family. we've got so many things going on. I mean, Adam mentioned them early, the forum. On Sunday mornings, we've got Coffee with Oswald. We've got Friday night thing. We've got women's studies on marriage, women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, all this stuff. And it's on your bulletin and online. Go check it out. But that's discipleship. Please come alongside us. Please. It is so, so worth it. I promise you. So we invite you, and Christ invites you to follow him with this crazy adventure. It is an insane adventure. And sometimes it's really fun. Sometimes it's hard. But it is so worth it, I can tell you that. I want to end with one thing. I just talked about all these ministries that we can do, and you know, maybe you can go out and serve people and all these things, but 1 Corinthians 13 outlines it really well. I'd encourage you to go read it. I'm not going to read all of it to you. But it's about the way of love is what it says. You know, we could do all these things and be a part of all these ministries and serve all these people and do anything physically, but if we have not love, we are nothing. We are nothing if we don't have love. And we need that love, and we need to share it. So let's pray. God, you are life-giving. You are freedom. You are grace and truth. Where your spirit is, there is freedom. And so I pray for your spirit to affect us in an amazing way, to be in us and work through us. God, we need your love. We desperately need you, Jesus. I pray that we would be empowered with the Holy Spirit, God, to go and love others, because all this is about is loving God and loving others as we look like you, Jesus. And so we pray for the strength that even in the hard times, God, that we would serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.